Psalms 139. Why did God make you strange, different? Why does it seem like you don't quite fit? I'm going to talk about that tonight. And it's not exactly why you're weird, because it's not what the message is. As the message goes along, you'll understand a little bit better. It's why don't I feel like I'm designed to do what I am supposed to be doing? And so it's more of a thinking message. You'll have to think while we preach it. And Psalms 139 and verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eye did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as of yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more than the number of the sand. When I wake, I am still with thee." Let's pray, and we'll talk about this a little bit. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for you, Lord. And Lord, I've just kind of been thinking about this thought for a week, and believe it's something you want us to speak on tonight, Father. And I pray that we would speak your word rightfully, truthfully divided. And I pray that, Lord, that the people who need this, Lord, would get it, and you would help them to understand it. Give me the ability to teach it or just take over and do something supernatural. We pray in either case your spirit will be speaking to our hearts and encouraging us. And you give people the right way of thinking about themselves and about you and about obedience and about why we were made. Father, help us to understand that your plans are good and you know what you're doing. Please give us wisdom in these things and help us. We just need your help tonight. Help us in a great way in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 14, it says, "We are fearfully and wonderfully made." God designs us in the womb. He says this in this chapter, and he starts in verse 13. He says, "For thou hast possessed me, my reins; thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." When mommy and daddy get together and a baby is conceived, I read a book one time, and it was not a Christian book, and it was opposite of that. It was a totally secular book, and they were saying we basically understand everything about DNA. We understand the code. We kind of get it. We've decoded the DNA system. There's one thing we do not understand. They said there's 1 millisecond at conception that right then the DNA from the mom and DNA from dad and grandpa and grandma and everybody else, all the DNA in a human that is in a person, which is, there's a lot more DNA in you than actually makes your characteristics. You've got the DNA from your parents, even though your dad might have red hair, but you might not have red hair, but you have the DNA for red hair in your hair. And all the DNA is in there. They said there is a second right at that conception. We do not understand how the characteristics are chosen. Right then, there's a million pieces of information that can happen. You could be the height of a lot of different relatives. You can be the eye color. Look at my kids. Different hair colors, different eye colors. They're very diverse in their looks, but they have mine and my wife's DNA in them. They said, we don't understand what chooses, and in that split second, how come they are designed like that? We don't understand that part because there's a lot of things that could happen at that point, but somehow just order comes, and boom, there's the design of a person. Well, the Bible says how that happens. We're formed in our mother's wombs, as the Bible says. And God chooses, through the process of all kinds of things, he chooses what they're going to be like. And we're made not by accident and by random chance. Yeah, I'm not 5'8" and incredibly handsome just by chance. What was funny about that? And that is not random that I have the beautiful head of hair I have. And that is not random, and I don't know what's funny about that either. And but that is not random that I have better vision in my left eye than I have my right eye. It's not random that I have all the characteristics I have. And if you want to buy me a suit, it's not random that my suit size is 43 athletic. And if you need to choose for me, 9. All this isn't random. I am made the way I'm made, so you can buy me stuff. I'm made the way I'm made for on purpose, and you're made the way you're made on purpose. But no, you don't understand. I shouldn't be like this. I should have been like this. No, it's not an accident. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're made on purpose. You're made by design. See, God in his foreknowledge knows what you're supposed to do for him, and he wires you a certain way to do a certain job and makes you for that job. I don't want to get ahead of myself in the message here. But you knew, he says, you knew me, God, and I was designed by you. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest part of the earth. Thine eyes had seen my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there is none of them. God wrote down every characteristic of you before he actually formed you. He designed you, wrote you down, and he says, you're going to be like this, 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 this. And I'm designing you. I'm making you. You're not a random chance. You're a design. You're a custom design. You're a unique person. And I made you the way you were made on purpose. He says, you're always thinking about me, God. Verse 17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should number them, they are more than the sand of the sea. God thinks about you more times than there is sand by the seaside. God is constantly thinking about you. It's an amazing thought. God is not this distant, agnostic type God who doesn't know what's going on in your life. God has never looked at your life and says, uh-oh, what happened? God knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. Doesn't mean he likes what he sees. Doesn't mean he likes what he's thinking about. He might be thinking, I had to zap you. Or he might be thinking, great job. He thinks all kinds of thoughts towards us. But he thinks about us constantly because he loves us, because he formed us, he made us, and he cares about us a great deal. Jeremiah is a person who knew this, and God brings it up to him. And let me take you to Jeremiah chapter 1, just a few books forward there. And Jeremiah is called to a job, and he was formed for a job. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, before, and God speaking to Jeremiah, I formed thee in the belly. I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nation. Now, wait a minute. God knew Jeremiah before Jeremiah was even conceived. He formed Jeremiah into the womb according to what he knew and what his plan was. And when he's in the womb of his mom, he says, I have ordained you to be a prophet of the nations. So I designed you to be that kind of prophet. And he tells this child, Jeremiah, you're going to be a prophet to the nations for me. And I've designed you to do that. And I've formed you. And before you ever born in the womb, I designed you and formed you to be just what I needed to be the right kind of prophet. Now, Jeremiah had a unique ministry. A brutal ministry, a weeping ministry, a ministry of sorrow. And he needed to be a certain person to handle that burden and to weep and with a tender heart. And God formed him to be that way. And he was that way. But then Jeremiah said, Lord, I can't do that. I'm just a little child. And that's not me. And I can't do that. And God said, no. I made you to do that. You can do it. He says, verse 6, then I said, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go into all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And he said to me, I put my words in your mouth. And Jeremiah became a great prophet. Understand, here we go again. I formed you in the womb for a job. I formed you in a womb for something you're supposed to do. And you are made for a job. You are made for something you're supposed to do. There was a certain time, and by the way, he didn't think he could do it. And we're going to see this pattern real consistently in the Bible. People are going to be called by God, and they're going to say, I'm wrong for this. I'm not right. I'm awkward. And many times, insecure people, many times people who don't think they can do things. And yet God said, no, I designed you for this. And it's going to be just right if you'll do this. But right then they said, I'm not, I'm weird, I'm awkward, I'm not the one to do this. this job. And he says, I made you go obey me because I'm going to help you to do it because I made you to do this job. There's a certain time when you seem like you're a square peg in a round hole. And you think that the Lord made a mistake in your design. You think I'm weird, or I wish I was designed like this, or I should be like this, or why do I get put in this position because it doesn't seem like a comfort zone for me or what I'm made to do or what I would like to do. And yet there I am, and I'm not doing what I feel like I'm good at or made to do. I feel like the things I should be into and what God's told me to do or what where I'm going in life is not what fits. And I feel like a square peg in a round hole in life, and I feel awkward in life. You follow me? I feel like that. I feel awkward in life. I feel like everything doesn't fit. Like I'm made for something, but I don't know what I'm made for because everything I'm doing, I'm the shoe hammering in the nail. I'm not right. I'm not exactly. I'm making it, but I'm not what I'm supposed to do. Let me give you some thoughts on this. First of all, the Lord clearly designs us all with His foreknowledge. God foreknows everything. Romans 8 says that. Whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be formed in the image of Christ. Now, I want to say this. I'm not saying, I'm not getting into Calvinism here. Very clearly, God knows the future. That's what we're saying. God knows what the future is, and He designed you like He did Jeremiah for that future. He has a plan. He knew He would need Jesus to die for our sins, starting in the Garden of Eden when they fell. And He said, He's going to come, and the seed of woman is going to bruise the serpent's head. He knows stuff ahead of time, so He makes a provision, a plan for that. And He sees something He's done, and He sees, I need to design somebody for that. I'm going to wire them, make them for that certain thing. God, with His foreknowledge, clearly designs us with a purpose in mind, and He says, you formed me in my mother's womb. Now, my mom wasn't a Christian. She was not married to my dad. My dad was an alcoholic. And however, God knew I would be preaching here today. And God said, I'm just going to go past all of you guys. I need that guy to be this. And He wired me to be what I am. Now, I could sit here and kick myself and say, look at all these shortcomings I have, and I have a lot of shortcomings. And at the end of this message, you're going to understand, you're going to say, Pastor Byram seems like he's confident, like he feels like he can do what he's supposed to do. I do. But I also know I have a ton of shortcomings. But those shortcomings are part of the plan. God designed me with shortcomings. Those shortcomings are important to make me what I need to be. If I didn't have my shortcomings, I would be in trouble. I would be proud. I would depend on the flesh. I would do all kinds of things wrong. But God designed me with shortcomings, and those are fine with me. I don't mind my weaknesses. I am a bald guy who can joke about being bald. You know, most bald guys can't do that. They're getting implants, their armpit hair on their head, and all the different things they're doing, whatever they do. And they're all... Why? Because they are insecure about the way they're designed. I don't want deodorant on my head. And we're insecure. I wish I was taller. I wish I was shorter. I wish I was skinnier. Everybody wishes they were something else. I wish I was smarter in this way. I wish I was smarter in this way. I wish I had this. I wish I was more outgoing. I wish I could be more quiet. I know somebody very well who is very incredibly outgoing. I mean, everybody loves them, the life of the party, everywhere they go. And one time they said, you know, I hate being me. Whenever I'm anywhere, everybody expects me to entertain them, and I just want to be quiet sometimes. I said, I'm glad I'm not you, buddy. I hide. I'll let you entertain them, and I go hide. I like being alone. I don't like anybody even knowing I'm there. I like disappearing. That's me. And everybody wishes... A lot of people don't realize they wish they were something else because they feel awkward about what they are and how they are, and they got this vision of what they want to be, and they're not satisfied at that. We seem to often begin to feel like we are misdesigned. We're the square peg in the round hole. We're Jeremiah, and we're saying, why am I this and I shouldn't be this? David could say, listen, why did I have to be the one to play the harp? He's trying to throw his javelin at me. And why did I get to be ordained king? And how come I'm the littlest one in the family and always get picked on by the rest of my family? And why? What's wrong with me that Saul keeps misunderstanding me and thinks I'm trying to take the kingdom from him? I don't understand this. Why did everybody say, why are you so small? Why are you so little? You're the youngest one. Nobody's thinking about you. Why can't I be the big brother? Because you get to kill Goliath, David. And God needs a little guy to kill Goliath. And so I'm making you the littlest one. And I'm going to make you the youngest, because the youngest are always the best. Amen? It's me. And so God designed you that way. And God says you're supposed to be this. And he made him what he was in it on purpose. But then you'll find people in the Bible where they say, I wish I was this, and I can't do this because I'm not good at this. I'm not done this. God says, no, I made you for this. They say, no, but I failed, and I've been awkward and wrong, and I'm not good at things. And God says, I know, because you aren't doing yet what I made you to do. But when you do what I made you to do, you're going to find out there's a square hole up there for you, Mr. Square Peg. But until then, square peg, round hole. And if you don't do my will, square peg, round hole, your whole life. And 2 points ahead, forget everything I just said. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And God calls Moses. And Moses had been very awkward. What was Moses? Moses was a Hebrew who grew up in Pharaoh's house. That's awkward. Moses goes and tries to save his own people. And they say, who are you to deliver us? You're part of Pharaoh's house. But he can't go back to Pharaoh's house because, well, he was Hebrew and he tried to deliver the Jews. And it didn't fit in anywhere. So where does he end up? Wandering in a desert. A man who grew up in royalty, who is the wrong race, he was just an awkward guy. And then he wanders around the desert leading sheep for 40 years, feeling like a complete failure. And God comes up to him and he walks up and there's a burning bush. He walks up and says, what's that? God says, take your feet off. You're on holy ground. I've called you to go deliver my people. And he says, ha, you're kidding me, right? I can't even take care of the sheep good. The Hebrews don't like me. Pharaoh doesn't like me. Everything's wrong. I can't do anything right. I'm wrong in every way. I'm awkward. I'm weird. And I can't do it. And God says, no, I made you for this. Everything you just talked about is why you're made for it. That's why you're the one who gets to do it. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, come now, therefore, I'll send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mightest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel? God says, I'll be with you. Don't worry about it. Chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They won't believe me. They didn't believe me before. And the Lord said to him, what is thine hand? And he said, a rod. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. You want me to go be a spokesman? I cannot speak well. I speak slowly. I can't even do it. And I'm not eloquent. And I can't go speak to them. I'm not a good spokesman. God says, who made man's tongue? I made your tongue, Moses. And I made it slow for the purpose. You do what I say, you'll find it works real good. But I'm wrong. Nobody will believe me. I failed. Nobody listens to me. And they go through this conversation, verse 12. Now, go. And I'll be with your mouth, and I'll teach you what you should say. And he says, send somebody else. And God gets mad in verse 14, and God says, I'm mad. Why won't you just do what I say? I made you, Moses. I made you for this job. He was awkward. He didn't really have a nationality. All he knew to do is lead people through a wilderness. Lead a bunch of sheep through a wilderness. Guess what he'd be doing for 40 years? Leading sheep through a wilderness. Dumb animals. And they were dumb animals. They were at that time. What are you going to be doing? You're going to be going to Pharaoh's house and talking to Pharaoh. You grew up with him. You can go talk to him. And what are you going to do? You're going to represent the Jews because you're actually Hebrew by race. And you're going to learn all kinds of skills being in Pharaoh's house of leadership and talent and abilities. And you're going to be a great man. And everything you went through and everything you were designed to do, I needed you to grow up in Pharaoh's house. I needed you to be this. I couldn't have you be killed as a baby. I had to design you for a purpose, Moses. You're going to think you're not real good. And you find Moses when he gets into his spot and gets up to the Red Sea and stands there. He's very strong and very bold and very well made. And the Red Sea opens, and he leads them through and sings the praise to God, and he brings the water out of the rock, and he does everything that a great man could do, and leads 2.5 million rebellious people around for 40 years to nowhere. Took an unbelievable man that nobody else could have done with, yet God designed him to do that job, but everything in the process of designing him didn't fit real good in anything else except for what he's supposed to be doing with his life. He thought he was awkward. He thought he was misdesigned. He thought everything was messed up, but he was actually designed very well for a certain job, and that was fine. Number three, later we find out that there was a square hole waiting for him. Chapter 4, verse 2. Well, first of all, verse 1, he says, I can't do it. He'll say, God didn't appear to you. And the Lord said to him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. He said, cast it on the ground, it became a snake. And Moses fled before it, our mighty leader. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it and became a rod in his hand. Moses in the mountain. He's a shepherd. He's got a stick, a rod. Somewhere along the way, he said, that's a good-looking piece of stick. I can put a little crook on the end of that and grab my sheep and pull them back to me, and I can whack the wolves, and I can, this is a good stick. Moses, you're called, and you're going to do a great thing. I can't do it. Nobody will listen to me. Nobody will believe me. He says, what do you got? I got my stick. Not much. That was a God-ordained stick. Matter of fact, watch what is called in verse 20. And Moses took a wife and his sons and set them upon an ass and returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. That was an ordained piece of wood. The rod of God. Even the piece of wood that he was carrying was going to be the thing that God had put him through and made him do was the very thing that was going to make him prepare to do the great thing for God, because God had that job for him. Many people, when they get ready to be used by God, or when before they really get into God's plan for their life, they feel like they're awkward, weird, strange. They're a strange tool. A vice grip is a strange tool, but it's a wonderful tool when you learn what it's for. A C clamp looks like a weird thing that's not of much use. And a micrometer, what in the world is the use of this little thing? I can't pound any nails in with it, but it's got a good use for it. And a tool of God is made very specifically. And I used to work for a mechanic shop, and they used to call me a shag. I used to park the cars for the mechanics. And the Snap-on guy would come in, and there would be some weird part, one weird tool for one part on this new car that came out. The new was a Cadillac dealer. And that tool cost about $400, but you had to have it to take out this one part on the car. And that was a specially designed tool that would reach up and back and over, and because engineers are weirdos, a few of them in here, and that tool, how many engineers, I shouldn't do that, they hate me now, and God designed them like that, and that tool is made for a specific purpose, and it's a great tool, though you might not even understand what it's for. But it's made to do that thing. And it's supposed to be like that. Saul gets saved. He'd been killing Christians. And he goes to church, and then he comes in. He says, I'm a Christian now. And they said, we don't believe you. Get out of here. And he said, God, you told me I'm going to be an apostle. What am I doing going into church and preaching and being used by you? What are you doing? And he says, no, Paul, you were ordained for this job. I put you forth. You're a Roman citizen. They can't arrest you like they can arrest everybody else. You speak all the different languages. You're a Jew. You can talk to Jews. You were also born in Tarsus. That's a Gentile city. You're a Roman citizen. You can talk to Gentiles. You can travel freely all over Rome. You have the incredible education of the Bible. You are ordained for this job. But boy, he couldn't believe it. And then he talks about himself, and Paul realizes about himself that he was a very specially designed person. And in 1 Timothy and chapter 1, I'll just read the verses to you, 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, Christ, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He says, I was saved so everybody would say, I can't go to heaven, I'm not good enough. We can say, Apostle Paul. He used to kill Christians. You can be saved. God can forgive your sin. He made him an apostle. He wrote more than New Testament than anybody, Apostle Paul. He says, I was ordained for this job to show just how good God is and how merciful he is. He understood that, but at first, it was awkward. You never find this out, however, unless you obey and stay in God's plan. Amen. Everything about me serving God has been awkward. Grew up in a terrible home, terrible atmosphere. We won't go into that. I got saved. God called me to preach. You got to understand, I get scared to death in front of a crowd. The first time I preached, oh man, I couldn't get my breath. You ever been in front of a crowd, you can't get your breath? Well, today, we're going to read out of John chapter 3, verse 16. And your heart's going, any of you like me, like that? Get scared to death? Oh, man. And my mouth was cotton mouth. My tongue was stuck. Just everything. Ooh. I was frozen. I was scared to death to preach. I thought, what did you do? You got the wrong phone number when you called me. And I said, okay, it's your church you're going to mess up somewhere. And God called me, and I couldn't believe it. I was so inappropriate. I was such a mess. I was such a crazy, wild kid. My pastor is the most calm and dignified man in the world. Most consistent man on the planet. Never changes. You meet him, he's the gentleman. He could drive a limo for the president and act like he's supposed to act. I mean, always appropriate, always well-behaved, except for with me. I was the only person who could make him lose it. I was so bad. I mean, I was just a rough kid. And I grew up, we always fought and wrestled and boxed and played football. I was just a rough guy. And I used to, if I liked people, I used to punch them. How you doing, man? And that's just what I did. My pastor's talking to somebody. He's over in the corner of the church kind of privately talking to somebody. Don't do this to me. And they're having a serious conversation. I just walk up and just, how you doing, pastor? And he lost it. And he never loses it. And he lost it. He went after me. I didn't know he wasn't supposed to do that. And I didn't know he seriously lost it. I thought he was having fun. He starts chasing me around the church. Now, he's going to kill me. But I was too fast for him. I was running around the church, running through people. He is chasing me. Everybody's going, watching him chase me around. Twice I did that to him. One time, the other time I'm playing basketball. I played basketball like football, and the fouls are for wimps. And man, he went up for a rebound one time, and I just punched him right in the stomach. He got the rebound. I went down and scored. It was awesome. Nobody around me. They're all going. And I was if you knew me, you'd say that guy will never be in the ministry. Some of you are still saying that. And I was just not wired for that. And God called me and said, maybe I'll be an assistant pastor, or maybe God will be a full-time janitor. That's fine. I couldn't believe God called me to ministry. And I said yes, and I had nothing else. My life was aimless. I didn't have anything else to do with my life. And I did that. But pretty soon I realized God called me to be a pastor. And I said, oh, man, maybe a pastor? Okay. I was 17 years old. No, I was going to be a pastor in Seattle when I was 17. I had to go to Bible college. Oh, man, Bible college is hard for me. I mean, I messed around in school. I was no character, no discipline. And I went to the strictest Bible college on earth. And I had so many rules. I couldn't breathe without getting a written permission for it. It was so strict. And I went to that place, and it was anti-me. And, boy, you would have thought I would never make it at a Bible college. As I began to do that, and I realized God called me to be in Seattle, I got this huge burden for missions. And I'd hear a preacher talk about missions, and my eyes would just well up. I just loved missions. I thought, I would love to do that. I would love to go to the mission field. That sounds like fun. And I just got a burden for the world. I used to get a list of every country in the world, and I used to pray through every country in the world every day. I mean, 200 some odd countries, Albania, and I would just start in the A's and go all the way through Zimbabwe, and I would do all these countries and pray through them because I love foreign missions, and I would be stirred to go to a foreign country. And God said, nope, you're a pastor, and you're going to Seattle, and you're going to be there. Why did you make me have such a burden for missions when you're sending me to Seattle? And then of all the places in the world to send me, to Seattle? This place is weird. I mean, I come to Seattle, and they like art museums. I like football. I like hunting. I like the men here aren't men. They're weird. I don't know what they are. And people. I mean, this is just a weird area. I grew up in Oregon. It was like that. But you know, Seattle's there's yuppies here, and yuppies are weird. I have to pastor yuppies. And God sent me to a strange area for me to be in. People with lots of money, and I've never had lots of money. And so I act like it. Oh, I just sold 3,000 stocks of Microsoft yesterday. How many did you sell? I got to lie about it. I mean, it is not what I'm wired to do. I go and I have to pastor Americans. One thing I realized about myself really early is I am not an American in my mindset. I'm a third world person in my mindset. I just am. I don't mind toughing things out. I do not complain. I do not mind hardships. I kind of think they're an adventure. And then I get, this isn't you. You're all wonderful. But I get Americans who are so wimpy. They're such wimps. I read about Brother Allen in New Guinea, and they have people walking 3 days through the jungle to come to church. And somebody else in America says, I'm just feeling kind of tired today. I don't think I can come. And I go, thank you, Lord, for calling me to America. I preach hard. I preach demanding greatness for God. Around a lukewarm America where it's mediocre and mediocre is good. And if you're really serious, like Jesus talked about taking up a cross, denying yourself and following him and being on fire for God and denying yourself and being a great Christian and revival and the power of the Holy Spirit and souls saved, and you preach like that, they think you're out of balance and crazy. Christians in America now, it didn't used to be like that. And yet God sent me there. He sent me to Seattle. He sent me to Americans. I can go to the mission field. If you went with me to the mission field, I went there in Haiti. You'll see it on the video. Watch the pastors' faces when I walk up to them. They think I'm one of them. They love me there. They feel like I'm one of them. You know what's weird? Here I am kind of surly. I'm kind of introverted. Once I'm not behind the pulpit and don't need to be this to help people, I'm an introvert. I'm quiet, and I'd rather not talk. When in the mission field, I love talking to people. I don't speak their language. And I walk up and talk to them like I speak their language. I had a conversation with a guy from the Dominican. He spoke fluent Spanish because he's in the Dominican, and Creole, and a little bit of English. I speak a little bit of Spanish and bad English and no Creole. And we were talking back and forth in all kinds of languages. It was very weird. And I would say, muy boom. And I'd mix all these languages together. And we talk. And we just had the time of our life talking. I love it. I can go out in the country in their church in the middle of nowhere. I mean, it's dirty and everything's awkward. And I feel so at home around those poor people. Sit me on the floor. I love it. I love simplicity. And I go in the American pace of life, and American pace of life is rat race. Oh, I gotta go, 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 go. And I get the third world and I go, and you sit down in their house, and there's no Xbox, and there's no computer, and there's no TV, and there's no video game, and they talk, and I don't know what they're saying. And I'm just sitting there as comfortable as can be. And then sometimes nobody talks for a half hour because the pace is slower. Have you ever been a city person around country people? You're, what are we going to do? And they're like, slow down, boy. And you just want to go, 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 go. I love third world pace. It is so relaxing. It is so awesome. Here, I've always got 3 million things to do. I live in the American pace. Drives me crazy. I have to, though, because I got to be the winner of the rat race. I'm the king rat. And you got to go, 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 go. But I am so wired as a missionary. And these missionaries tell me, these people love you. First mission trip I took, I went soul winning, and several people got saved. And I was talking to the people, and the missionary walked up, and he says, why do these people like you? They don't like me. They don't like Americans. I said, I'm one of these folks. These guys are awesome. He told me later, he says, I don't relate to these people. They don't like me. I said, I have never been to a field where I don't feel like I'm one of the people. Okay? Everywhere I go, I'm meant to be a missionary. I should be a missionary. I love the mission field. My wife said she'd love to go to the mission field. She'd even go where there's spiders, which is amazing. And my kids want to go to the mission field. They always want to go with me. I would be perfect for the mission field. I'm the least picky guy in the world. I would love it. I love the pace. I love the people. I fit in the people. It's just, and in America, I'm weird. How many think I'm weird? Never mind. In America, I'm kind of weird. And I say, God, I'm awkward. I'm not really an American pastor. Most Americans don't want to be the kind of Christianity I'm talking about. But in the third world, they want that. This is, I'm all wrong. I'm not everything I should be. I fit better with people there. I fit better with people like that. I'm not even in the area of America that it seems like I should be in. I would do better around rednecks than yuppies. I just would. I don't like anybody, but if I had to prefer somebody. No, I'm kidding. I love people. And so why does the Lord make me awkward? Why did he send me here? Guess what happened? I get here. And I pastor a people, and they can handle my preaching. They want that kind of Christianity. They want to be on fire for God. And I'm in a very wealthy area. And I can take money as an American pastor from a very wealthy area and help people in the mission field. And I can go anywhere. I can go out in the middle of that church. Brother Juanito, he sent me to way out in the boonies, to this one city. And I visit these churches and preach in these churches. He's a Filipino, okay? He's from third world Philippines. He's not from Manila. And I get back, and the child, he said, how'd it go? I said, great. I said, you ever been there? He says, I'm not going out there. He said, I can't believe you went out there. It's primitive out there. I said, you sent me. And he said, I can't believe you went. You're crazy. But you know what? I get to meet two amazing men of God out there who are doing an amazing work for God and see a third church that somehow a Haitian man is in my church who owns a property that church is on, who needs a pastor, and asks me to make sure they have a pastor and help that church out there. And then help these other pastors out there. Why? I am exactly where I'm supposed to be, and now I see how I fit in. Amen. Everything weird about me is not weird. Everything about me is exactly what it should be. We're going to have an amazingly huge mission-minded church in America. And instead of a church in America that thinks that the building's the big thing and wealth is the big thing and all the fancy things and the gadgets around church is the big thing, we're going to have a church that's going to be able to take money and go, whoo, to where it's really needed. It's perfect. But how long do they sit there and say, why am I so weird, God? God says, I made you that way because you have an exact ministry and you're going to go to the mission field and hugely impact countries. But if you weren't a pastor in Seattle, you couldn't do that. And if you weren't a pastor with a burden for missions, you need to be a man in America that can go there and help the people there and do those things. So, finish up the message. Why does the Lord make you feel awkward? A few things. Number one, to see if you'll obey him. This is Gideon. Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, he says, I'm the least of my father's family. My family's the least in the nation of our tribe, and our tribe is the least of the nation. He says, you're the mighty man of valor. And Gideon said, I am not a mighty man of valor. Yet God had ordained him for the job. And he says, I got to cut down to 300 to show that it's not by you, it's by me. He says, it's first of all to see if you'll obey him. See, when you don't understand or it's awkward for you and it's not your position, when you don't want to be the preacher, I'd rather be the guy hiding in the back of the church and nobody knows I'm there and sneak out of the service, nobody talk to me, and maybe be the person who cleans up after the church. I like cleaning up after church. I like fixing things. I like maintaining the vehicles. But when I have to go do this, I have to show Jesus I love him and see if I'll obey him. So he gives me something that's not my natural, what I like and what's easy. And that's what he does to you. I'm going to give you a job. I'm going to put you in a situation where it's going to be hard to see if you really will obey me when I put you where you think it's awkward and not right, but it is. You just don't know it yet, but I got to see if you'll obey me. Number two, to show if it that and he does this, to show that it's him and not us. To show that it's him and not us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Are you with me still? Amen. Okay, good. I'm talking a lot and I'm not. I want to make sure we get through this and you understand what I'm saying here. He does this to show that it's him and not us. Watch Paul, the worst person to be a preacher. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ, him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He says, I was shaking. I was weak in bodily presence. My words were weak, and I was trembling. But you felt great conviction, and you said, this is God, not Paul. So God puts you in a position where he uses you to show that it's not you, that it's him, and that he gets the glory because you feel awkward and weak and incapable, and that's good because it shows that it was God. Next, so the right person gets the glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things which are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God gets the glory. We say God must have done that. This mission ship was very powerful, but not because I'm such a good preacher. It is very hard for an interpreter to follow me. I talk too fast. I've preached very deep messages. I use a ton of scripture. Those are all very difficult to translate, all three of those things. And yet, God used it and showed that he's still God. I know I'm not a very good preacher. I am not very gifted. I'm not very eloquent. And don't go up and say, oh, you are too, Pastor. Don't lie to me. I know I'm not. But I know God made me that way. I'll do my best. I'm not going to say I'm just bad at this thing, so I'm not going to try. No, I'll do my very, very best. My very best, I am not a great, dynamic, charismatic preacher. That's not me. I'm good at teaching the Bible. That's about the only thing I'm good at. That makes you, when your life gets changed, not say, he was such an incredible preacher that my life's been transformed. No. God didn't make me that way because I would get the glory. And you would trust me. Next, so you will depend totally upon him. So you'll depend totally upon him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was made weak so he could depend on God. So God calls you to do something job and you say, oh, I'm not very good at that. That means you got to depend on him. That's okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, it says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I want to say this lastly. If you never do the will of God because you're afraid of your weaknesses and failure, and you do not believe God enough that he can do what he needs to be done for you to get there, then you continue to be a round peg in a square hole your whole life, and you'll never know why you were designed uniquely. And your whole life will be that way. But if you'll obey, which by God's grace I've been able to do, I can get to 42 years old and say, that's why I'm like this. I guess you didn't mess up. I guess you did call the right person. He says, yeah, I'm pretty smart. I knew that the whole time. But if you do not obey God, and you, because of your own insecurities, and because you do not believe God can do what needs to be done, you do not obey God, you will never know why you were made so unique. That's why you're made weird. You're made different, unique, strange, weird, whatever you want to call it. You're made that way because God has a job you are designed to do, and only you can do that. You're a unique, preordained tool, but you've got to be a Moses that did obey. You got to be a Gideon that did obey. You got to be a Jeremiah that says, me, all of them did. And obey anyway, then say, wow, God can really use me. I'm designed pretty well. But you won't get there unless you trust him enough to obey him and overcome your own insecurities. Let's pray. Father, I pray we'd understand this truth, Lord, that there's a lot of people in the Bible who felt, me, I can't do that. Boy, Moses really battled with this. Elijah said, I'm not worthy to live anymore. I'm no better than my father's. And yet you were using him in a great way. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, Lord. Help us to believe that part of Scripture, that you made us for a purpose. Help us to obey you and do what you want. Father, it's amazing. I've seen some quirky people who had some great gifts when they decided to follow you. Lord, you know what you're doing. Help us to go forth confidently when we're doing what you want, knowing that you designed us to do it. And help us to obey you and trust you enough to do it. In Jesus' name.